So we're going to continue our journey through the minor prophets. There's 12 of them, and I want you guys to remember these are small books, heavy words, but it's all the same God. And isn't that beautiful? I got to share the gospel with somebody for about a half an hour this week, and one of the things I really got to lay out was just how the scriptures, there's a lot of religious writings out there, but how the word of God, 66 different books are all saying the same thing, right? We have a God that loves us, who's wanting to redeem mankind back to himself. But you throw in those other spiritual thoughts that are in the world, all the world religions, all the other religious texts. It doesn't fit with God's word, guys. We have contradictions. It's not the same message. And that's the beauty of the gospel, because it's all God. And that's what we're going to see once again through one of his prophets, Joel. It's all about God, guys. So, and I think it's very providential this morning. Isn't that a fancy word? Catch this, guys. Think about the book of Joel. It's Pentecost Sunday. We did not plan it this way. That's how rad God is. How many 80s children do we have in the room? Do you understand? Rad. That needs to catch on again, you younger generation. Rad is a rad word. Let's start using that again. How many of you guys were born in the 1900s? Yeah. I love that, too. I got to share with somebody. They were asking about Freedom Fellowship this week. I'm like, one of the coolest thing is we have every generation represented. That's a beautiful thing, guys. And there is so much. Because I don't know about you guys, younger people, especially younger ones in Jesus, they got zeal. They stir us old farts up a little bit. Like, yeah, they remind us of our first love. But we have been walking with the Lord. We have experience. We have life. We're able to disciple and pour in. I'm so sidetracked. We're in the book of Joel. But it's just so cool. I love you guys. So, Joel, you couldn't plan this better. Pentecost Sunday. Joel is not just a book about locusts, about drought, about repentance and restoration. Guys, Joel becomes one of the most prophetic foundations in understanding Pentecost itself. Okay, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus died and rose again, right? This is when the church was birthed. Pentecost Sunday is known as the church's birthday, right? That's today. The church worldwide is celebrating that today. And it reaches all the way back to Joel, where we are today. And the prophet that's, you know, is quoted, and we're going to read this morning, it's Joel. So we are walking through this prophetic book together. Pretty cool. So, and what are we going to see in this? Well, I'm glad you guys asked. It's not just devastation onto repentance, onto restoration, onto revival, onto the coming day of the Lord, guys. What I want us to catch that throughout this entire little book, God is calling his people to spiritually wake up. That's what it's about. Spiritually wake up. How many of you guys feel the church needs to spiritually wake up? Yeah, I think we're pretty distracted. We get caught up in the temporal when God tells us, church, we got to be about the eternal, big picture. And what is that all about? It's all about Jesus. It's his mission. What is the church, his body, to be up to? So Joel is ultimately a book about God who warns before judgment, restores when people repent, and pours out his spirit upon those who return to him. And just a little bit of background, we don't know a whole lot about Joel himself. You guys know like Elijah, awesome prophets that we read about in the Bible. They did miraculous things, spoke on behalf of God. They never wrote a book. Joel, we don't know where he really falls, but I have a feeling he might have been the first prophet to write of any of the scriptures we have from the prophets. But he was preaching primarily to Judah. We see that from his writings, okay, the southern kingdom. And unlike Hosea that we looked at last week, Joel does not mention any specific kings. So scholars really debate on when it was written. But regardless of exact timing, guys, the message is crystal clear. That's what we know, and that's actually what matters, right? So we can know all the details, but what is God saying? And I love Joel because he is so so clear, and that is a blessing. So devastating locusts, this plague, it swept through the land at this time. That ain't a minor inconvenience. I mean, really think through, what would happen if a swarm of locusts came and devoured everything? How would our lives change if that happened to us, right? Fields would be destroyed. There'd be no food. There would be an economic collapse, drought, fear. We'd have a nation that's mourning, right? Ooh, look at us. We're dying. That's what would be going on for these guys. But Joel sees this catastrophe just more than nature, because he sees it as a spiritual wake up, God's people, okay? And that, what, how often does that happen in our own lives? We go through something really hard and we spiritually wake up. It's like, whoa, I needed that. Even though this is hard, this sucks, I'm thankful. Because when we're broken, guys, that's when God really shows up. Now, let's take a look at verse 4. Of course, we don't have time to go through every verse. That's why you have the homework. You need to read ahead, okay? And hopefully you'll go back over Joel after this morning. It might help some context and understanding. But I want to start with verse 4 because it speaks here what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So wave by wave, everything destroyed, total destruction. And some scholars, they look at this and they say that this is literal. And we know that there are locusts that will do this, okay? It happens. Others say it's symbolic, representing armies coming against Judah. And honestly, guys, the idea would fit and flow with Joel regardless of what it actually was. You guys know I take the word literally, so I really believe it probably was locusts. But it's amazing when we look at this, how quickly we as human beings, you know, we can feel secure, right? Everything's going good. I'm comfortable. The economy is good. I got a stable job. I got a healthy bank account. Hey, gas, it's 95 cents. Yeah, guys, that was just in 2020, right? But isn't it crazy? Suddenly, things shake up a little bit and everything falls apart. Has that happened in your life? That one thing happened, I was good. But that one thing happened, it shook me to the core. My entire life turned upside down because of that one thing. That's how we roll as human beings, right? So don't miss what Joel is saying to you and I, because he says, don't waste the warning. Don't waste it. And are you open to God's warnings? Because it's one of those things, some people are just like, I just want to feel good every time I open the scriptures. For me personally, when I'm in the Word of God, I'm just like, I need to hear from you, because I know your Word is right. All scripture is given by you, God. And you say it's profitable for me as one of your kids to know what is right, to know doctrine, but also to be rebuked what's not right, that we would learn how to live, that we would be corrected and given instructions in righteousness. This is what the Word of God does for us. And some of us just want to be encouraged all the time in the Word. I just want to feel good. But I think if we're walking with the Lord, we know the truth, like, hey, I'm off. I don't always have it together. I'm not always walking in the Spirit. I'm not always loving God back and loving my neighbors the way I should be. I need to be rebuked. I need to be warned, reminded, this is right. This is good. So I hope you guys are in that place where you welcome the Word of God. And God knows what's needed. Because this morning's message, the book of Joel, it's going to preach differently to you, depending on where your heart is at with the Lord. My prayer for my church family, no matter where we're at in our walk, that our hearts are open to the Lord. Because we can sit here and just give it another check. Hey, I made it to another Sunday service. Boop, I did it. Yippee skippy. What does that do? God wants our hearts, guys. He wants us to engage. And if he does give us warnings, it's out of love. I hope you guys understand that. So here we see Joel. He's laying this out. Everything's collapsing for these people. But he's saying, don't waste the warning. And sometimes God allows shaking not to destroy us, but he wants to wake us up. If you've been going through it, maybe he wants to wake you up. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, and he shouts in our pain. I like it because I know it's true. I have questions. I don't have it all figured out as a Christ follower. Life keeps throwing me curveball after curveball after curveball. But let me tell you what, it's in the hard stuff where I get the most clarity from my God. That's where he shows up in a very real way. So don't miss it, guys. If you're going through it, God is speaking. Are you listening? And that's why it's good that our hearts are seeking him. Now, Joel is shouting, okay? God's shouting through this prophet for this spiritual sleepy people. He's shouting, wake up. Now, if we take a look at verse 5, he says, awake, you drunkards, and weep. Okay? Some of us do need to break and weep. Joel is not merely talking about a literal intoxication here. He's calling his people, wake up spiritually. You guys are spiritually dead. As we looked at Hosea last week, we can be spiritually dead and not even know it, right? So the dangers, that drift that we talked about, we can slowly drift and not even know that we're drifting. So you can become spiritually numb and not even realize that it's going on. And I think for us saints who've been in the Lord for a little while, I think this is a big warning for you and I. But wait a minute, I got to figure it out. I'm good. I'm always doing what I've always done. That's backsliding. At least for me, I have that personal conviction. If I'm just doing what I've always done and I'm not growing in Christ, for me, that's backsliding. We should always be growing. But we do get comfortable. I've arrived. I got it. And it's just like, man, humble yourself. We don't got it. I need his grace. And I know I need his grace to the day I die. That is truth. That is Bible. We should always be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, always abounding into the work. Well, I did the work back then. I served back then. I shared the Lord back then. No, we do it to the day we die, guys. Because the reality is people are dying and going to hell to the day that we go to be with our Savior. So there's a little trip for you. I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. It's just reality. You guys understand? That's life. And that's why I love this book of Joel, because it is a wake-up call to us. So there is a danger of the drift. You can become spiritually numb without even knowing it. So he says, the reality of comfort, think about it with me, guys. It's putting people to sleep. If we're comfortable, oh, everything's good. Everything's okay. I don't have to do anything. I'm going to take a nap. Right? Distraction has a way of dulling urgency. And before long, people can attend worship. They can know all the Christian lingo out there. They can maintain all their rituals, going to church, daily prayers, while their hearts are drifting from the Lord. That can happen. So this is the warning. Okay, Joel is sounding the alarm. Wake up, guys. And then in verse 13, he says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. First, you priests, wail, you ministers before the altar, consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly. So notice where Joel begins. He's beginning with spiritual leadership, right? Revival throughout Scripture is always, it's always begun this way. People begin to pray, and it's normally leaders within the church getting together, praying, and we see the humility, the repentance, prayer. There's a returning of the word of God. That's what takes place when revival happens. Guys, and this isn't outward religious performance and inward brokenness before God. I had 12 pastors here Tuesday morning. It was one of the better prayer times we've had in a long time. And you guys want to know why? We were humble, we were broken, and we were crying out to God for revival. God, what matters to you? We're here at Freedom Fellowship, and we normally gather together to pray for each other's congregations and the ministries going on, but there was a heart cry, God, every man, woman, and child, it doesn't matter where they are, it doesn't matter what ministries are involved, Lord, save, save. This is what you want to do. And the only reason prayers happen like that is because there is humility. And are we really turning back to God? Because if we are humbly turning to him, we're going to be in tune with his heart, and his heart is one to save. Do you guys pray for salvations? Or are we so caught up on our temporal stuff? My issues, my lack of comfort, that's all we're praying into. Or are we praying into the things that matter eternally? And I believe God does that work when we will humble ourselves. That was Tuesday. And then Wednesday morning, I show up. There's a prayer group of once a month. There's pastors that get together. We've been doing it faithfully once a month for 2 years now. And we pray specifically. The whole agenda of that prayer time is the Great Commission. I love praying with those guys. That's why I show up every time I can. I'm there. And it's so cool because there's so many different guys at the table representing different denominations. We believe different things doctrinally. But we all know Jesus and want others to know him too. So when we start praying for revival, when we start praying for people getting saved, we're praying for every man, woman, and child. We're praying for the hearts of unbelievers to be softened and turning to the Lord. We're praying for the hearts of the believers that they would be bold in sharing the gospel. We're praying for unity within the body of Christ, that we would be about the mission, serving the Lord, humbly seeking him, that we can get over our dumb theological differences and get on page with the Holy Spirit. Because what is the Holy Spirit doing today, guys? He's convicting the world, or convincing the world, that they need Jesus. Guys, that's what we do as the church. And that's what Joel is doing for us here. Guys, wake up. Y'all have a spiritual need, and only Jesus can meet that need, right? So, he says, surrender. No, that's chapter one. I'm ahead of myself. Yeah, let's go to, because chapter two, verse 13, I want you guys to underline that verse. Okay. He says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Think about that for a second. Jewish tradition was if they were mourning, they had the loss of a loved one, something hard, they begin to tear their clothes apart. Doesn't make sense. That's kind of foolish. I like my clothes. I don't want to wreck my clothes. What are you guys thinking? God says to them, hey, that's how you outwardly show your mourning. No, your hearts. That's what I see. That's what I care about. Stop putting on a show. And the church is really good. Religion's really good about putting on a show. But God looks at the heart, guys. And that's why we have verse 13 in chapter 2. Rend your heart. Spurgeon says, repentance is not merely feeling bad about sin. It's turning from it unto God. So Joel's message, it's not emotionalism. This is just like, hey, be sober-minded. Think rightly. Wake up. Real repentance, if we're honest in the church, it's desperately needed today. Because we look at the church, and how much are we looking like the world? How many of us Christians, man, our goal are the things of this world. We need to wake up. We live in a culture that often wants, we're inspired by the thought of repentance, but actually really returning to the Lord. And Jesus said to the churches, right, you left your first love, guys. You were there, but it's time to return. And if you look at repentance, the word in the Hebrew, Old Testament, a lot of times we associate repentance with guilt. I'm guilty. I feel sorry. No, repentance biblically, when it's used, it's a returning. You change direction. Because what does guilt do? Guilt to keep us from God. Like, I got so much shame. I blew it. I'm so sorry. Blah, blah, blah. Great. You're sorry. God wants you to return to him. That's what he wants. That's biblical repentance. Look it up yourself, guys. So, in that, We live today in a culture that is in desperate need of true repentance, okay? But we want blessing. We want blessing without surrender. God, bless me, but I'm not willing to surrender to your ways. I want my ways, right? Revival. We will pray for it, but are we willing to live holy, right? Do you guys care about your personal holiness? In the front of my Bible, I have on the first page, the thing my church family needs the most from me, and I carry that seriously as your pastor. What they need the most from me, guys, it's not being a theologian. It's not being a great communicator. It's not being a great administrator. It's not doing this and doing that. I have the thing my church family needs the most from me is my personal holiness. And I'm a sinful man. But you have to fight for it. If you guys understand holiness, you fight for that. And you do that by fixing your eyes on Jesus, returning to him. Because we all have a tendency to go off the rails sometimes. But are we quick to come back? Return. Because if you have a life like mine, sometimes that happens multiple times just in any given day. It's like, wait, I started really well. How did I get way over here? But you can get back, right? So you need to be returning that personal holiness. And we want to see revival. We do. But it's like, we got to step up and do what God's asking us to do. And we see it throughout Scripture. Genuine awakenings begin with people humbled before their God. That's why I love 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. How about you guys? I love the Fox Valley. I grew up here. I tried to leave. I didn't want to come back. But I came back. I was obedient. And God has just given me a love that when I'm praying with my brothers, I can be in tears for the people who live right here in the Fox Valley. I care about their souls because I love them. I mean, it's a nice, safe place to live. But do you love your neighbor? If you're loving Jesus, you will love your neighbor. You will care for others. You will be sharing the gospel. That's just the way it is. But again, notice, humble, pray, seek, turn. Joel is speaking to this nation, turn back, guys. So I want to talk about the day of the Lord, because that comes up here in Joel. He moves from this locust crisis. This is what's going on right now. And sometimes we can really trip on what's going on right now, right? It's this thing. This is the problem right now. I'm consumed about it. I'm losing sleep over it. It's consuming my thought life. And he turns them to something bigger. The day of the Lord. This is a phrase that appears repeatedly throughout the prophets in the scriptures. Sometimes it refers to like an immediate right now judgment, but sometimes it's beyond that. It's speaking into the final judgment, kingdom realities. So the prophets often saw these things, kind of like a mountain peak, okay, off in a distance there. And from their vantage point, they could see the near and the far fulfillments, sometimes put together. So Joel speaks really into both because this is an immediate warning, but it's also got these prophetic realities. Ultimate restoration is what he's speaking to. So in chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet from Zion, he says, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The trumpet is an alarm, okay? Thursday night, we had our school of ministry. If you missed it, you can check out a teaching on the rapture of the church. The trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ, they will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. There's a lot of trumpets when it comes to prophecy, okay? But this trumpet of the rapture, we don't know when it's going to happen. But he's going to call his bride home. It's a mystery the Bible speaks to. And are you ready? Because prophetically, things are laid out. We have future history given to us by God, how things are going to happen. But when it comes to the rapture, nobody knows. We're just told we have a blessed hope as Christians. Are you looking for Jesus? I sure hope so, guys. I sure hope so. Because he could come today. We don't know. He'd come 10 years from now. We don't know. We know he's long-suffering. I'm glad he's waited for us, right? You waited. But that time is going to come to an end. So a lot of the prophets, when we read them, guys, it's talking about judgment coming. And part of that judgment sometimes plays into the tribulation period in the second coming of Christ when he returns. But there is a time, and Joel's just saying, hey, it's near. So yet, even in the warning, guys, I want you to understand that the mercy of God is still shining forth. That's one thing we should never miss when we read prophecy. Some people trip on the book of Revelation. I believe it's one of the most grace-filled books in all of the Bible. If you are reading it rightly, you see the grace of God over and over and over again. All I see is judgments over and over and over again. Again, guys, when people are judged, what do? They should be turning to God. They should be crying out to him. That is a grace over and over and over again. God is long-suffering, sending witnesses, the gospel's being declared, his word's being fulfilled. Anybody that takes 2 seconds to seek will know what they're supposed to be doing in the midst of the judgment, repenting and turning to Christ, right? It is so simple. That is a grace. And I hope you guys see his mercy and grace when you read the prophets. I see that in the book of Joel. This is one of my favorite minor prophets. So here, let's take a look at verse 12 for a second. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting." Okay? Some of you have been in the Lord for a while and you've never ever fasted. That's something Jesus told us we would do. Hey, my disciples right now, when I'm on earth with them, they don't fast. The bridegroom's with them. But when the bridegroom leaves, you're going to fast. That's us, disciples of Jesus Christ. This is something we should do on a regular basis. Pray about that. Be led by the Lord. But here, he's saying, hey, you need to turn to me with all your heart, with fastings. Okay? Ozzy caught me before service and says, hey, I'm going to fast this week. I just need to seek the Lord. I know he's asking me to serve and be a blessing to our church family. I just want clarity on what that looks like. Do you know God wants to do things through each and every one of you? But do you seek the Lord? Are you asking him, God, what do you want? Take that time, carve it out, seek him. Weep. It is good to be broken before the Lord. Weep with mourning. Rend your heart again, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful. Underline this as we're going right here. He's merciful. He's slow to anger, and his great kindness. Isn't that awesome? Okay? Maybe one of the greatest invitations right here in all the scripture, right? This is who he is. So God warns because he loves us. You guys understand that? Sometimes you might feel like you have a brother or sister. Hey, bro, sis, be careful. You shouldn't be doing that. You know, that ain't going to end well. Stop judging me. No. Like I hate confrontation. I absolutely hate it. But I will speak into people's lives because I love them. Like, hey, I love you enough to tell you what you're doing. This ain't good. This ain't right. This is dangerous. This is where it could potentially lead. I'm just a human being with a messed up heart. God is perfect in love. He is love. And if he gives us warnings, it's coming from a good, good place because he's a good, good father who loves us. Okay, so please, when you hear warnings, understand that it's coming from God and he loves. So the goal of prophecy is never speculation, it's transformation. And that's why I'm enjoying going through this with you guys. Okay. I get stirred up when I read the prophets in different ways the other scriptures don't do. This is just good for us. Also, the calling back to himself. That's what it's all about. The church can get so caught up in so many things. Look at the ministries we do, and what about this program, and we have this coming up, and our calendars get full of all this stuff. You know, I've had a few of you guys ask, why don't we talk more about the building in Kimberly? That's our thing. It's not our thing, guys. Our thing is Jesus, okay? The building's going to be a tool and a blessing, and more people are going to come to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome. We'll sacrifice, give, and work hard to make that happen, but it's not the thing. And we have a tendency to make things the thing. And that's when we get off rails. We don't have right judgment. We're not seeing things clearly when that happens. If our eyes are on the prize, guys, that's when we have clarity that all the other things, all the other ministries, the programs, a Saturday conference with the women, why do we do what we do? If our eyes are on the prize, we understand exactly why we do what we do, guys. And we'll be doing it rightly with a shared heart. Because again, the heart of God is what? One that is full of love and compassion. Look, check that out. Okay? The character, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness. That's what's in the heart of our God. And if we are Christian, little Christs, Christ-like, that's how we should be, guys. So Joel pivots then for us from warning to restoration. Check out verse 25. So I will, this is God, I'm going to restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Do you guys feel like you've ever had seasons where, man, I was just ripped off? Am I the only one? All right, a few of you. We're going to start a group because we're the only ones that understand, I guess. I want to bring application to this, guys, because what a verse 25 is. It does not merely... God's not saying I'm going to restore merely just the crops, okay? He restores the years. Do you get what God is saying here? The years. And many people carry deep regret for many, many years. Years of rebellion. Years of compromise. I don't know how many older saints who've told me they finally surrendered. Wish I would have done this so much sooner. So much sooner. But here, guys, we have hope. Sometimes we allow addiction to get a hold of us. Years ripped off. Years of drifting. Years lost because of bitterness. These things are real. And the enemy comes and he whispers, it's too late. It's too late. You were just ripped off. All of that was loss. What a waste. What a loser you are to allow that to happen. And Joel says, no, God restores. That's what I read. Are you guys reading the same book I am? This is what God is saying, and God's right. God not only restores what was lost, but he can redeem even what seemed permanently wasted. And that's grace, right? God will work all together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I know that's true. Things don't always shake out the way I think they should or the way I know God wants. We live in a fallen world. We disbelieve. There's just so much sin, right? But God's greater than all that. Do you guys understand that? He's bigger than all of that. Mercy triumphs over judgment, guys. And God restores. That's what we see our God do. So God not only restores what is lost, guys, but he extends this grace. And not all things are good. We live in a fallen world. Understand that. But God is able to redeem even painful seasons. And some of you guys have walked through some dark, dark valleys, some really hard things, and you're choosing to still walk in them. Apostle Paul says, hey, the one thing I do, well, I want to know what the one thing an apostle does. What's that one thing, Mr. Apostle? Forgetting those things which are behind. That's the one thing. The past is the past. It is what it is. But I'm pressing towards the goal. Upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm doing. My eyes are fixed on him. That's what we do moving forward. And maybe there has been years that have been eaten, guys. Don't live in that. Okay? God restores. Get your eyes on him. Wake up. So all the natural transitions here, okay, this all goes into Pentecost, which is super, super cool. Because Joel does not stop with restoration. He moves on to what? Outpouring. It's not just, oh, you just restored. No! We got a big God doing big things. He wants to do more. Do you guys understand that? I hate that we put God in a box. That is our human tendency. What can we do? What can we understand? That's it. Don't do that to God. You see, God here promises this outpouring. And this is where the book suddenly expands. And do you know that today, in light of Pentecost Sunday, okay, it is so cool to think about this Joel. We just happen to be here. Joel moves immediately from this crisis that Judah's going through to one of the most important prophecies in all of the Old Testament. Check out verse 28. And it shall come to pass that afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons, your daughters, they shall prophesy. Old men shall have dreams. Young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. Guys, this is huge. It is monumental what God is saying through the prophet Joel here. Because the Old Testament, the spirit typically would work upon who? Okay, kings, prophets, priests. That was pretty much it. The spirit would come upon them to do something, but Joel's saying a day is coming when the Spirit's going to be poured out broadly. Okay, men, women, young, old, servants, leaders, that's what I read here. Pretty cool, huh? And then Acts chapter 2 happens, Pentecost, and the disciples are gathered together. Jesus is risen, he sends the helper, the Holy Spirit. The church is there waiting. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit of God had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. You're probably not if you think I don't know. You know if you are. Well, I want to be. Jesus says, ask. You have not because you ask not. Ask your heavenly Father for the Spirit, and he will give it to you. That's what Jesus says. Ask. Guys, the crowd is confused here. People are amazed on the day of Pentecost, and there were others who mocked. Some people don't know what to do with the Spirit of God. It's so funny. Been ministering for almost, what are we, going on 19 years as a church family here? And being the pastor, I'm the one that get asked the questions when people visit. You guys charismatic? What do you mean, charismatic? Well, you guys move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes. Well, sometimes it's not gonna, you're not spiritual enough. Not charismatic enough. And then I've had other people come and visit. You're too charismatic here at Freedom for Us. You guys are crazy. People lifted their hands in worship. We're funny when it comes to the Lord. What we should do is just come to the scriptures like, God, what do you say? What do you want? That's what we'll do. If it's a little uncomfortable, it don't matter. I'm going to do it because it's right. We do that with all of God's word, guys. It's easy to ignore sometimes certain parts of it. Well, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. But I don't know about you guys. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? What can we do as the church? We need his help. He's the helper, right? And it's so cool because in Acts 2, we have Peter stand up. Peter, the guy who just rejected Jesus, you know, just a few weeks earlier, denying that he ever even knew him. Pentecost happens. He's endowed with power from on high, and he starts preaching. 3,000 people get saved that day. And you guys know what scripture Peter's preaching from? Joel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, right here, right now. So think about that. On the birthday of the church, Peter explains Pentecost from the minor prophets. Joel saw this coming. He knew this would happen. Joel saw judgment, repentance, restoration, revival, but the Spirit's outpouring also. And this is where we need balance, guys, because Pentecost is not about hype. There are people who seek signs and wonders. That's not what it's about at all. Can God do the supernatural? Yeah. And when you are on mission, go into all the world. When you are going, you'll see the supernatural happen. A lot of times, well, that happens in the church. No, we see in the scriptures, it happens where? When they're going, okay? So in that, guys, it's not about the hype. It's about Jesus, because that's all Pentecost really is. It's drawing attention to him, and that's what the Spirit does. Every scripture in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does what? Points people to Jesus, exalts Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. So Jesus being exalted, his people are being empowered. And that's where we get Acts 1:8, right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Cool. I want Holy Spirit power. For what? According to God, it's to be a witness. That's why. Being empowered. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? If not, ask God for that. Ask God for that. It was the summer I was turning 19 is when I got baptized in the Spirit. I grew up in the church. I knew Jesus. I knew I was saved. I knew I had something that my siblings didn't have. I didn't understand it all. I wasn't a theologian at that time. But I'd share with my best friend, my close friends. I would tell them, and there was like nothing. They'd just look at me like, blank stare, like, what are you talking about, dude? You know, all you do is talk about Jesus. You're lame. You're dumb. And I finally surrendered. I had my agenda. This is what I'm going to do once I'm an adult and I get to leave home. The Holy Spirit came and said, son, I'm calling you to do this. I have other plans. I have another purpose for you. And we all have that choice. Will we surrender and say, okay, I'm in. Your plans, not mine. That's what he's looking for. Surrender. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and guess what happened, guys? My friends, when I talked to people about Jesus, hearts were now turning to him. It was almost a weekly thing where I was praying with somebody to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I didn't change. The surrender part was. But it's the Holy Spirit. Do you guys understand? It's the Spirit of God that will empower you to be a witness. And that's where we have to get over ourselves, our flesh. Look what we can do. And we humbly surrender and say, God, here I am. Man of unclean lips, send me. That is all God is looking for, guys. And brother and sister, are you willing to say, hey, here I am. Here I am. I got nothing. I got nothing. But I'm asking. I'm asking. And you will be asking if you understand the heart of God. We run after a lot of things in this life, and we can miss the mark. Do you have eternity in sight? Do you pull over on the side of the road because you know people are dying and going to hell and you're crying so hard you can't even drive anymore? Do you care? Life's not easy, guys. There's been many times I just wanted to quit ministry. I'm like, this just sucks. It'd be so much easier to get a 9-to-5 job, take care of my family, not have to worry about this or that, and just care about me. You know what keeps me going, guys? It's the love of Christ. Have you ever read that scripture? The love of Christ compels me. And what is the love of Christ? Christ is the Savior of the world. People are dying and going to hell. How can we quit? But how can we do unless the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, guys? It's Him. And I hope you guys understand why this prophecy is so important. It's His Spirit given to us to enable us to do what He's wanting to do. And He gives gifts to the church. And all of us are gifted differently. God has made each one of us differently. But are we receiving from Him to step into what He's asking us personally in the part of our part of the greater body? That's between you and the Lord. And as your brother, I just want to stir you up. Step into it. Don't let any more time be wasted. Because when it's all said and done, guys, who cares what we do in this life? The only thing that matters is what we've done for eternal life. Have we stored up treasures in heaven? That's what the scriptures teach us. We have a great God who's saving people all over this world. And most of our brothers and sisters don't live the lie that we choose to live here in the West, because we live for our comfort, our retirement. Guys, they're grasping. They are looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And they are willing to lay down everything for eternity. They can't wait. They're the ones crying out, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." But when we're comfortable, we're just like, you know what? I'm okay if you don't come back, Lord, because I'm working on getting this for myself right now. Guys, we need to have eternal perspective. And again, this is where Joel, for you and I, make things so clear. This is why Peter preaching in Acts, this is why it's good to look at what the church was doing, the early church. They gave up everything. For what? For Jesus, right? And when the Spirit was poured out, you find holiness, you find witness, you find boldness, you find power in ministry. The early church did not leave Pentecost talking mainly about themselves. They were talking about Jesus. They were hungry for Him. They went and proclaimed Him wherever they went, even if it meant death. Persecution, we are going to tell people about Jesus, because that is what life is about. And honestly, the church, we desperately need both of these. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's something we really try to do here at Freedom. You know, we're doing it here this morning. This is not the first time I've told you guys we need the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You hear that on a regular basis. And you guys understand we uphold the Word of God. We need both. And we see a lot of times either churches are very all about the Word, spiritually they're not doing nothing, or they're all about the Spirit and they're a little goofy. It's 'cause we need both, guys. They go hand in hand. So truth without the Spirit becomes dry. Emotion without truth becomes dangerous. But when the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, lives get changed. I believe that. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Are you open to the God using you to what His Spirit has? Because Joel, we read this morning, it begins with a drought. There's this dryness, devastation, and maybe some of you guys feel that you're spiritually dry. You're tired. You're worn out. Things are hard, exhausted. Maybe you're feeling numb. The answer is not merely trying harder. The answer is return to the Lord. If you guys hear anything this morning, that's the message. Return to the Lord. That's what He wants. Be filled afresh with the Spirit. Return. Repent. Acts 3:19. Repent that you may be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Where does refreshing come from, guys? It's being with Jesus. We can so try so many things. If I do this, get that, have that, if this was fixed, then I'd be okay. No, we've been created for him. Fullness of joy in his presence. There's times when I go to a men's retreat or retreat with all of you, and I just love having time where, hey, we have nothing to do except to worship the Lord, be in fellowship, seek him together. I'm just like, I could do this every day of my life. And then I'm just like, wait a minute. This is what we probably should be doing every day of our life. Are we seeking the Lord? Guys, we can do that, but I got a job. You guys can do that at your jobs, you know that? Again, don't put God in a box. He is with you wherever you go. You can praise him. But you don't understand. My boss is a turkey, and he just asked me to do, and I don't want to do it. Well, praise the Lord. Do it on him. You're being stretched. Opportunity to grow, right? So anyways, I'm sidetracked. Back to this. Joel is bringing this back. Return to the Lord. Even Jesus himself said, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Return to the Lord. Drink. He who believes in me, out of his hearts will flow these torrents of living water. Don't you guys want to be a blessing to people? I know so many people that are just takers. They're downers. You get together with them and you're like, it's draining. Don't you guys like being around a Christian that's just gushing Jesus? Right? Yeah, I want to hang out with you. You guys are fun. You're not tripping on the temporal. Yeah, let's be like that. And then Joel, okay, he's pointing forward. Check out verse 14 of chapter 3. We'll wrap it up here. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the Lord, the day of the Lord is near. This is not about primarily an altar call, okay? It's about all of humanity standing before their creator. And Joel reminds them, history is moving somewhere. It is going. God is not absent. God is not confused. He is on the throne. Things are happening, okay? And there's this coming day of justice. We see the kingdom will be total restoration. It's going to be cool. I cannot wait for Jesus to come back, rule and reign here. And then check out verse 17. This is huge. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's the closing of Joel. This is the hope that the prophet is sharing with us. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's eternal life. Some people think I need this and that in order to be saved, to have eternal life. God says this is eternal life, that you know the one and true living God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Do you know the Lord? That's the only thing that matters, guys. So this is the goal. It's not merely knowing prophecy. There's a lot of cool prophetic things I could have shared with you guys this morning. But we got to get what Joel's saying. And what Joel is saying, we need to return to the Lord. It's all about him. That's what it's about, guys. It's all about him. So Joel really ultimately points us to Jesus, because Jesus bore our judgment. Jesus restores what sin destroys. And Jesus pours out the Spirit. And Jesus will return as king. I look forward to that. So everything Joel longs for ultimately finds fulfillment in Jesus. It's all about him. And maybe you've drifted. Maybe you're going through a hard, dry season. Maybe you ignored the warning signs. Maybe you feel like there's been wasted years. Hear the invitation of Joel. Return. That's what Joel is saying. Just return. Not because God's wanting to crush you, but because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness. And maybe the greatest Pentecost prayer we could pray today is simply, Lord, do it again. Just do it again. But God won't do this because we have not because we ask not. Do we ask? Are we praying? Do you want to see your neighbors in heaven with you or not? You want a personal revival, because this life is long. Revive our hearts, oh God. Pray. Do it again, God. So we do not need shallow religion, guys. We need spirit awakening. Amen. You guys stand with me. We'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you've been here with us. We thank you that your word, that it's so clear, and it is calling us to wake up our sleepy hearts. God, any hard ground, Lord, just till it up. We want hearts that are soft in turn towards you. We thank you that you are gracious. We thank you, God, that you are so merciful to us, that you are restoring. God, we know that judgment is set before all of us. Lord, we know that you became that payment for us, anyone in you. And that's why we preach you. That's why people need you. So we pray humbly and ask of you that you would, Father, give us of your Holy Spirit. We do pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us, that we would be empowered in such a way to be witnesses, anointed by you, God, to be bold with the gospel, to share the good news with this world that is looking for real hope, really looking for you is what it is. So would you do that for each and every one of us, God, that you'd stir us a hunger within our heart for more of you, hunger for your word, God, just a hunger for reality. Because when all is said and done, Lord, you're reality, you're it. And we know that you're on mission. And we are grateful for the part that we get to play here at Freedom Fellowship in stirring one another onto good works. I pray that you would just increase that, multiply it, God, that we would be about your business, that we'd keep our eyes on the prize, on you. The main thing, it's you, Jesus. It's always you. So we pray, I pray for my church family, God, for myself, all of us here, that you'd just give us a grace to walk faithfully, Lord, until you come. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Benediction for this morning. May God, the Lord, our Savior, restore wasted years, refresh weary hearts, and fill his people afresh with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And may your heart burn for Christ, and may your life reflect his holiness, and your mouth boldly proclaim his gospel this week. So go in grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Love you guys.